Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, we made it to chapter 3, hallelujah. Revelation chapter 3, I think we have these few verses on our screen, do we not? We do, praise the Lord. And the word of God says, and to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, did you check this morning? You have an ear, at least one ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, not just for that church, for the church of Jesus Christ, for us today. What are we going to learn from this church of Sardis? Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so much for this glorious opportunity, because the more we get into this incredible book, your word is so true, the more we get blessed. The only book that promises us a blessing if we would just read it. The only one, and it's happening, and we're blessed, God. Your people are being blessed. Our lives are being touched. I pray, God, that you will just anoint our ears to hear. Lord, give us the spirit ears to hear what you are saying to this church today as we read your word. We know that your word will heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never, ever pass away. And so, God, have your way in our hearts today. Let your word just go down deep into our spirits, become life, life-changing to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. Amen. Of the seven churches that John wrote letters to, there are two churches, two that which nothing positive is said. One of the churches which had no commending qualities about it was this church at Sardis. It was a dead church. It was a dead church in a dead city. Have you ever gone into a church and come away and with the feeling that it was just a dead church? Or have you ever heard someone else refer to a church as a dead church? Well, you know, it's one thing that you know, you may think of a church as dead, and it's one thing if I think of a church as dead, but when it's entirely a different matter when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he conducts an examination of a church and he finds it dead. There's really three kinds of churches in any building, just like there were the kinds of Christians that we talked about last week. There's a church that they think they are. And there's a church that others may think they are, but then there's a church that God knows what they are. When Jesus called the church dead, when he called the church dead, you might as well call Wedekinds, or, you know, call the undertaker, call the coroner, because that church is truly, truly dead. This church is at Sardis was that kind of church. It wasn't a weak church that it needed, you know, restoration. It wasn't a sick church that it needed to be rejuvenated. It was a dead church that needed to be resurrected. It needed a resurrection. So society had a certain outlook of the church. Society wrote over the door, you know, great church. And a denomination wrote over the door, you know, super church. But God wrote over the door, Ichabod. You know what Ichabod means? Ichabod means the glory has departed. And Ichabod was written over the door of this church. This church really had two problems. First of all, it was not the church that the world thought it was, but neither was it the church that God wanted it to be. It was living on past reputation. But it was a shadow of its former self. It was nothing like it was. So let's look at the reputation of this church in chapter 3, verse 1. It's the sterling reputation of this church, where Jesus said, I know your works, that you have a name and you are alive. See, the church at Sardis had acquired quite a name. It had a tremendous reputation. It was well-respected in the city. It was well-known for of all the other six churches in the area, that this church was a vital church full of vitality and vigor. And if you had lived in any one of those other areas, in Ephesus or Pergamum or Thyatira, and if you were moving to Sardis, you could have said to anyone, hey, do you know a good church in Sardis? You know, and their reply would have been, oh, there's only one church in Sardis, you know, and that's over there on the corner of Amen Corner and Hallelujah Boulevard. You know, it's the First Baptist Church of Sardis. And there you go. And we heard of this church. It's a great church. And if you moved to Sardis, anybody or everybody would have told you, yeah, if you're looking for a good church, check out that First Baptist Church over there, you know, wherever it was. And I heard a lot of good things about that church. Well, see, there was no false doctrine being taught in that church. There was no teaching of the doctrine of Balaam, like some of the other churches we looked at. There wasn't any Nicolaitans in the church. Anybody who was somebody was a member of that church. I mean, they had doctors in the church, and you know, I think Kevorkian was a member of that church, and lawyers in the church, Salino, and they were members of that church and everything, and professionals, politicians joined that church. I won't comment about that. And from every appearance, it was a tremendously devoted and dynamic fellowship. They had money to spend. They had manpower to burn. They had worked hard in making a name for themselves. And Jesus said that. He goes, I know your work. I know you have a name for yourself, and you're alive. But how many know that labels can be very deceptive? You see, you can't always rely on a name to tell you the truth about a situation. Reputation is not necessarily the same thing as reality. And that's what this church is, you know, they're dealing with this. Their reputation wasn't lining up with their reality. But every I was dotted, every T was crossed, you know, and on the outside it looked like a marvelous church. The sad thing is, this church began to believe its own press clippings. That was the sad thing. And so Jesus starts to tell them about the reality of this church. At the end of verse 1, the startling reality of this church. Number 2, Jesus said he's never been really much impressed with reputation. He looked at this church and his verdict was 3 words. You are dead. You have a name, you're alive, but I'm telling you, you're dead. The reality was far different from the reputation, was it not? Jesus said, though your reputation is that of a church which is alive, in reality, you are dead. The great physician, the Lord Jesus, the great physician had taken the pulse of that church and found no heartbeat. It was a church suffering from what we call rigor mortis. This was a church that had a reputation without reality. It had function without unction. It was all smoke and mirrors. In reality, this church was a spiritual graveyard. The pulpit was a coffin, the pews were open graves, and the building was a mausoleum. This church was like a, you ever have a rotten tooth? You know, it's alive on the outside, but dead on the inside. That's how this church was. Matter of fact, you could have called this church the church of the Pharisees. This is what, you know, this would have been a kind of a church that the Pharisees would have loved to attend. You know why? Because usually dead people go to dead churches. And if you remember, how did Jesus describe the Pharisees? I think I wrote this. Do we have that verse? We do have that verse in Matthew, because this is how Jesus described them. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The Pharisees would have been right at home in this dead church. But what do you mean a dead church? What are the characteristics of a dead church? Well, a dead church has the same characteristics, God bless you, of a dead man. Dead church has the same characteristics as a dead man. It was a lifeless church. It was a lifeless church. A dead man is a man from whom the human spirit has departed. Likewise, a dead church is a church from whom the Holy Spirit has departed. You follow me? Did you know that it is the Holy Spirit that gives life to a church? Did you know that? It's the Holy Spirit that gives life to a church. It's not the program. It's not the pastor. It's not the preaching. It's not the singing. It's not the service. It's the Holy Spirit of God that gives life to a church. And unfortunately, our land is filled with spiritual mausoleums, religious monuments, filled with dead men standing behind dead pulpits, preaching to dead people a dead message. Sad, isn't it? But this is what Jesus is seeing. Would I find faith when I return? What does he think he's talking about? Somebody wrote a letter to a friend and said this. He says, how are things going at your church? The friend wrote back and said, you better pray for us here. The blower is on, but the furnace is out. How's that? What a testimony that is. You know, there are a lot of churches just like that. They have the blower going full blast, but the furnace is out. You know, they have all light, but no heat. The church of Sardis was this kind of church. It was a lifeless church. It was a church where the Holy Spirit had departed the premises. Jesus would have stuck his head in the door of that church, and the stench of death would just fill his nostrils. I heard about a man who walked into one of these dead churches, and the preacher was preaching, and preaching a very dry, dead sermon. The people were auditioning for Salmonex commercials. We don't have Salmonex commercial people in this church, I hope. They said that the choir even brought pillows to make themselves comfortable. And this man walked in on the street, didn't know it was such a dead church, and he was just happy in the Lord Jesus, you know, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He came into the church, he walked right down, sat in the front, tried to enjoy the sermon, and finally when he heard the pastor say something that he liked, he says, amen! And that disrupted the pastor. He wasn't used to that. And the pastor began preaching again, and he said something that the guy enjoyed again, and he goes, well, hallelujah! Again, the pastor forgot his sermon. He did it the third time, and this guy, you know, he just said, well, praise the Lord! By that time, the head usher came down the aisle to, you know, try to calm this guy down a little bit. And he says, sir, listen, you're going to have to be quiet. You're disrupting the worship service. He said, well, I'm so sorry. I'm just happy. And the usher said, well, you're just going to have to be happy somewhere else. He said, well, I just love the Lord Jesus. He said, well, you're just going to have to love the Lord Jesus somewhere else. He said, well, you don't understand. I have the Holy Spirit. Then the usher got really angry, and he said, well, you didn't get him here, so just shut up. Whoa. Aren't you glad that no usher is ever going to come down the aisle and tell you to shut up? Praise the Lord. Wow. A lot of churches are like Samson of old. In Judges 16, Samson, it says, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And there are a lot of churches that are like that. They don't even know that the Lord departed from them. And one of the most fascinating things about a dead church is often that you can make it look like it's alive. You know? It's an interesting thing that at one time, you can always count on someone being dressed in their Sunday best is when they're dead. You ever go to a funeral? I've been to a million funerals, it seems like. You know, here's the guy, in the coffin, and he always wore jeans and a T-shirt, whatever. Now he's got an Armani suit on, and he's dressed in his Sunday best. You know, he's dead. You can dress up a church the same way. You can dress up a church with activities and programs and you know, pad the pews and whatever you want, and still have a dead church. See? Because it's not what a church does. Rather, what a church is that determines whether or not it's alive. Amen? It's not a church's recreation, nor is it a church's reputation. It's a church's relation to the Lord Jesus Christ that determines whether or not it's alive or not. Sardis was a church that was living off its reputation. I love to study a little bit of astronomy. When you saw the full moon for the first time, I guess, since 1977 on Christmas Eve. Everybody see that? Yeah. It's not going to happen again for 30-some years or whatever it is, whenever it is. And I read something about the North Star. Anybody, you ever see the North Star? I don't know. Depending on which author you look at, it's like 323 million light years away or whatever it is. But it said, what was interesting to me, it says that the light from the North Star takes 33 years to reach Earth. In other words, the light that you see from the North Star actually shone 33 years ago. So it's possible that it's possible for it to fall from its orbit and to be plunged into darkness 33 years ago, and yet for us to still see the light today. Huh. It could be a dead star shining solely by the light of a brilliant past. That was the church at Sardis. I thought, what a correlation. That's exactly how Sardis was. It was living off the glow of a past reputation that could not match the present reality. That's what Sardis was. That's a picture. It was a loveless church. It was a loveless church. A dead person doesn't love anybody. A dead person doesn't have any emotion. A dead person doesn't have any feelings. And likewise, a dead church is a loveless church. And the reason I know this is because wherever God is, there's going to be love. Why? Because God is love. Okay? Yet a dead church loves nothing, feels nothing, and experiences nothing. What about the church at Ephesus that we talked about a few weeks ago? It hadn't lost its love. It just left. Jesus said, you left your first love. Jesus doesn't even say that about this church at Sardis. They didn't love anybody but themselves. Nothing mattered to them but their reputation. They just wanted to make sure that the community knew, the denomination knew, everyone was, you know, they thought about this. It was a great church, all right? And then after that, here comes the rebuke that Jesus gives them in verse 2, the stern rebuke to the church. He says this, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Jesus tells the sleepy to wake up. He tells the slothful to get up. There were three kinds of Christians in this church. There were the dead Christians, so Jesus tells them, be watchful. There were the dying Christians, so he tells them, strengthen the things which remain. This is, you're not dead yet. You're about to die, so get with it. You know, get on the ball. Get with the program. That's what he's telling them. And then there were the dedicated Christians, who he addresses in verses 4 and 5. We'll get to that in a minute. But Jesus has three pieces of advice to give this dead church. He gives a recipe for revival that, quite frankly, is going to sound strangely familiar to all of us. He says this, the first thing he says, in verse 3, he says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. See, this church at one time, it once was a great organism, and now it has become just a stale organization. Jesus says, go back to your past. He says, remember. Remember how it was when you were on fire for God. How many remember how it was when you were on fire for God? This is what Jesus is telling them. Guess what he's telling us? Remember how it was when you were on fire for God. Jesus knew something. He knew something that it took 2,000 years for psychiatrists to learn. And that is that the memory is a very powerful thing. Did you know that? Your memory is a very powerful thing. Once before, Jesus said the same thing to a church once before in chapter 2, verse 5. He said, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember when Jesus said that? See, whenever a psychiatrist is trying to deal with a person's problems, emotional problems, one of the things that he'll do is to try to get the person to talk about their childhood. And the reason is they're trying to draw out of that person memory or their past, something that will help them discover why they are the way they are and why they have the problem that they have. And Jesus, knowing what a powerful tool the memory is, he says to this church, remember your past. In other words, go back to when you were earning that respect and that reputation of a great church. A church that was on fire for God, that there must be that remembrance. We have to have that remembrance of the past. And then he says in verse 3, hold fast and repent. The repentance of the present. Repent, hold fast, and repent. And it's interesting that every letter where Jesus has a word of criticism, he always gives, as a part of the remedy, he always gives repentance. Repent. And someone said the shortest road to repentance is remembrance. And that's good advice. And we can say the only road to revival is repentance. Now understand that repentance is not merely understanding that there is a problem or even being sorry about the problem. Repentance is turning from the problem to the solution. That's what real repentance is. Making it about faith, turning from the problem to the solution. Repentance is not being broken in your sin. Repentance is being broken from your sin. Jesus was saying to this dead church, look, don't sit down mourning over that corpse. Get down on your knees, repent of your sins, and ask God to raise that corpse back to life. There's always hope for a dead church. Because if God could raise Jesus from the dead, and Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, then the Holy Ghost can raise the church from the dead. You say amen. All right. And then he tells them to be ready for the future, in verse 3. Readiness for the future. He says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. See, when a church remembers and repents, it will then be revived. But repentance is always the key link in this chain. When they remember and they repent, then they'll be revived. One man has said as well, he said, true repentance has a double aspect. It looks upon things past with weeping eyes, but it looks upon things future with a watchful eye. Amen. A revived church is a church that is watching. A revived church is a church that is working and waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not be overtaken so much as by a thief in the night. Amen? And finally, number 4, finally, there's a remnant there. The steadfast remnant in this church. This really blows me away. Even in this dead church, there were a faithful few. There were a faithful few that were full of spiritual life. Even in this dead church, he says, you have a few names in verse 4. A few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. See, this church did not have a moral majority. They didn't have a moral majority. Thank God they had a master's minority. That's what they had. This church had people, they had Gideon's 300. Yeah, they had those three kids, those three young men. Remember the ones in the furnace? They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't budge, you know, they wouldn't bend. That's the kind of people, they had a few of those. So I'll tell you that if God sends revival to a church or to a nation, I'm going to tell you this. It's not going to be through the moral majority. It will be through the faithful few. It will be through the master's minority that God uses to keep the fire burning, to send a spark of the fire, the flames of revival, if he's going to send one at all. Amen? Amen. It was a virtuous church. He tells us that in verse 4. It was a virtuous church. It says these people were those who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me, he says, in white, for they are worthy. White. White in the Bible is a color that symbolizes purity. We've talked about that. particularly in the book of Revelation, if this is true. We talked about a white stone, there's a white cloud, there's a white horses, and then we're going to talk about the great great white throne, and the color represents purity and cleanliness. Just as today, doesn't it represent the same thing? The virgin bride that gets married wears white to symbolize purity. Isn't that right? Yeah. There were people in Sardis who kept themselves pure. A few. They kept themselves holy. They kept their light shining brightly, their fire burning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they kept themselves pure, they were going to be clothed in purity, because purity not only desires purity, purity deserves purity. And they were just a remnant, just a few people. They probably weren't even the deacons in the church. I don't know. They probably weren't even the pillars of the church. I don't know. But they were the ones who had this. And this is really important. They maintained a walk with God. They remained filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were madly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I could ask for nothing more from a church than if you could do the same thing. Maintain a walk with God. Remain filled with the Holy Spirit. And just stay madly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a great, what a testimony that would is. That's what I would want for myself, just to maintain my walk with God, be filled with the Spirit, continually be filled with the Spirit, and just be madly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't give a silver dime about their reputation, these few. They knew the reality, and they were praying for revival. That's what they were praying for. John Wesley had a quote. He said, "You give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love nothing but Jesus, and I'll turn the world upside down for God." Isn't that great? Give me 100 men that hate nothing but sin and love nothing but Jesus, and I'll turn the world upside down. Hallelujah. They were a virtuous church, and they were also a victorious remnant. Listen to what it says in verse 5. This is amazing to me. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Last week I told you what the word confess means. Anybody remember what it is? It means to openly proclaim. When you confess something, you are openly proclaiming something. Do you understand exactly what Jesus is saying here in this fifth verse? Do you remember Jesus saying in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 32, he says, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." You remember that verse? Well, guess what? This Revelation, verse 5, this is the fulfillment of that promise. This is it. This is the fulfillment of that promise. One of these days, those of us who overcome and remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be taken by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be led past all those angels that are lining the streets of gold. We're going to be going right past the cherubims and the seraphims and taken right to the throne of God, all before all the tribes and nations of the earth. Jesus is going to introduce us one by one, name by name, and he's going to say, "Father, this is your faithful servant, you." Hallelujah. And guess what? Just like another father we read about in the Gospel of Luke, he's going to say, "Bring out the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Invite him to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Put a robe on." And guess what? The robe is going to be the exact same robe that Jesus is wearing. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? You know what, my friend? Listen to me. I want to tell you, I would not trade that for all the silver, all the gold, all the diamonds, all the money, all the riches, all the wealth, all the fame, all the fortune that this world could ever offer. I wouldn't trade that. I want God to say, "Here he is, Father, your faithful servant." Don't you want that? Don't you want to stand before God with Jesus holding your hand and he proclaims you? He openly proclaims you. Woo! Because you confess him before men. Have you confessed him before men? Then the last part of that verse says, "But if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father." I don't want anyone to ever hear, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You never professed me. before men. I want this. I want the Father to say, bring out that robe. Put that robe on him. Put that robe on her. The same robe that Jesus is wearing. I want that. Why? Because it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way in ways that we can't even imagine. When he says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh that you pled, Pastor Tony, I'll do exceeding abundantly beyond even what you ask or think. So what do we learn? What do we learn? What do we do? What is the church of Sardis trying to warn us about? It's trying to warn us and to warn the churches today that we tend to look at buildings and finances and numbers of worshipers where God, it says, no, I'm examining the hearts of my people. That's what I'm doing. I'm examining the heart of this church and the members as he evaluates the spiritual health of the church. And unless we too watch carefully for the Lord's return, if that's not in the forefront of our mind, our eyes will turn to the world and the cares of this world. That's what will happen. If we take our focus off what God says, and that's why we're learning this book of the Revelation right now, if we take our eyes off what God is saying, watch, for in an hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Our prayer, the prayer of a believer should be that we join that faithful remnant. I want to join that faithful remnant and walk closely with God, exactly what Kathy prayed in the beginning of our service. That's my prayer. That's my New Year's prayer, that we as a body of believers here in this church will walk closer to God than we ever have as we learn and as we grow and as we walk in the grace of God. If it wasn't for his grace, we can all just go home and just, you know, pull the cover over the, just forget it. Just forget it. Don't bother showing up next week or whatever, next year. It means nothing without the grace of God. But he loves you so much. He can turn the world upside down with just a remnant, just a few, just a few. You only need three guys in a fire to change a whole nation. Fourth guy came into the fire, didn't he? Oh, that looks like the Son of Man. My Lord. Because he was. He says, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Never. Because he loves us so much. So my last message on 2015 is I want to be like the remnant that washed the robes white, that kept holy before God, that maintained a walk with God and maintained and remained filled with the Spirit of God and fell madly in love with Jesus. I want you to fall madly in love with Jesus this year more than you ever have in your entire life. Remember how it was when you caught fire for God. Remember. Amen. Let's all stand together. Praise God. Worship team, if they'll come back.